Amen. Thank you for that song. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 14. This morning, Acts chapter 14, Christ said, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I die daily, and may God help us to die to ourselves every day be crucified with Christ and live for him. Acts chapter 14, as we continue our walk through Acts, continuing to see this portion, Acts really begins with the empowering of the churches and the filling of the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit and empowered to go and do the work of being witnesses to the world. And for a time now, we've seen how the gospel has expanded. Persecution came to Jerusalem, and really we're just seeing continually the aftermath of that. When persecution came, the disciples went everywhere preaching the word, and we continue to see the effects of that. Today, I really want to focus on this thought of what it takes for us to fulfill the Great Commission, and I'll explain where that comes from in just a second, but we're going to learn some attitudes and actions that we have to have in our life to fulfill the commission that Christ gave us. We're going to start in verses 21 through 23, and then we'll back up and kind of work our way towards that. If you're able, let's stand together. Acts 14, verse 21. Everybody ready? I know we've probably got a few folks, several people that are out of town today and maybe joining us online, and we trust that they're ready as well. Verse 21, the scripture says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, thank you for the great joy and privilege it is to gather with the saints today, that we can exalt the name of Jesus in song, that we can come before your throne of grace boldly in prayer to find help in time of need. And the truth is, we need you every moment of every day. We truly are nothing without you, but we know that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Lord, we can go through the tribulations, the trials, and the troubles of this life by your help. And Father, help us to learn to die to self every day and to be utterly dependent on your Holy Spirit for everything that we do. Lord, help us to hear your word and obey it today. Give us ears to hear, opened hearts, and help us to leave here equipped and encouraged to do the work that you've called us to do. If anyone hearing this message today has never been born again, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust in Christ alone as their Savior and call on your name. For those who are saved who have never been baptized, convict their hearts, Lord, to take that first step of obedience and following you as a disciple. And Lord, help all of us to serve you faithfully for your glory. Help us to be disciples, making disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You might remember that we've studied a lot from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, we call it. That's a title that we've given it. It's not what the Lord called it. We like to talk about mission a lot. Those are terms that aren't actually found in Scripture. Mission, missionary, missionaries. These are words that we use to describe some things, but they're not actually biblical terms. You're not going to open your Bible and find the word missionary. It's not there. But the concept certainly is there. And the concept of missionary, the concept of doing the work of an evangelist is really, it's not for somebody that we see and has been called of God, and we support them and send them out to another place. The truth is, the work of the mission, doing the Great Commission, doing that work, is for every follower of Jesus. This isn't the idea. The biblical truth is it's not, hey, there's a guy here and he's surrendered to the ministry and he's been trained up, so we're going to send him over to Africa. Like, that's our mindset when we think of the mission, the Great Commission. But the truth is everyone who's been born again is called to make disciples. The truth is everyone who's been born again has been called to make disciples. You, amen. I know it's, we got some lights out over, it's dark. Some of these guys are still, it's like not quite awake yet. But listen, we need to understand this because we need to own it. Because I think that many of you who have grown up in church, I don't think we intend to have that mindset, but that's kind of where we get to. Like, I'm just going to show up and I'm going to listen and I'm going to sing and I'm going to give my tithes and offerings and I'm going to make sure that we support missionaries. Like, we're going to give to them so they can go and do that work. And we kind of satisfy ourselves. We appease our conscience by saying, I'm gonna send money so somebody else can do it. But the truth is, that's not the way God intended it to be. Yes, we should send support and help others, but we should be doing the work ourselves. All right. So this word, I've told you so many times in Matthew 28, verse 19, where he says, go therefore and teach all nations. It literally means go make disciples of all nations. Okay, so in every nation in the world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, go make disciples. That's what the word means. It's a unique word. It's only used four times in the New Testament. Three of those times are used in the book of Matthew. It's a word that Matthew liked, that word, disciple maker. He liked that word. And it's used a couple of times. It talks about one who is instructed, like the scribes were instructed. They were made disciples. It's used in that sense. It's used describing a disciple in particular. Joseph of Arimathea is described as one who was made a disciple. And it's used in Matthew 28, 19, when Jesus gives us this great command to go and make disciples. Everybody with me? So this word is only used one more time out in all the New Testament, and it's outside of Matthew, and it's right here in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, listen, and had taught many. When they had taught, that word means, it's matheteo, it's the same word from the Great Commission. It's the only time we see it outside of Matthew. I get it. I can tell you're not as excited as I am about this, but Jesus said to his disciples, go make disciples in the whole world. And this is the only time we see the actual word-for-word fulfillment. Don't get me wrong. We've seen it everywhere. They preached the gospel, people believed and were baptized and were following Jesus. We've seen it worded in other ways. We've seen how the disciples were added to the church and added to the church. Then we saw how the disciples were multiplied, and that's exciting. That's disciple making. So it's been worded other ways. We've seen it fulfilled, but it's the only time the Spirit of God instructed somebody. Luke uses this word, the same word that the Savior used back in Matthew 28, and it's just exciting to me because they had taught many. I've read over that so many times, but in studying for this, just finally see, like, listen, this is it. They had made many disciples. They did what Christ had called them to do. They fulfilled the Great Commission. They had been doing it all along, but it's the first time you see it worded that way. And man, that just gets me excited because I don't know about you, but I dream of seeing disciples multiplied. I dream of every one of us reaching others with the gospel and helping them along as newborn babes in Christ, seeing them grow and begin to follow Jesus in a way that they can begin to reach others also. All right, praise God. I'm so excited. You guys are so excited this morning. It's good. So how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, we're going to back up and try to see just in this passage of Scripture, the end of chapter 13, all the way to this point. I'm going to try to share with you five keys, five principles, five attitudes or actions for fulfilling the commission. And I know, having sat through so many sermons in my life, when the pastor stands up and said, I've got five things to share with you, some of you are very nervous already. You're calculating in your mind how long that's going to take. But can I just encourage you? I know. You're thinking, how long is that going to take? What time are we going to get out of here? Listen, our services start early. The Methodists will not be at the restaurant for hours until after you're already gone. So calm down. It's going to take whatever it takes. And if we had to pick it up tonight, we'll do that. But I just look at Scripture and I see that they did this. They made many disciples. And would to God That can be said of us. So I want to know how they did it. I want to know what happened to get them to that place. Don't you? All right. First of all, making many disciples demands perseverance. It demands perseverance. Look back at Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 46. This was already covered last week, but just a real quick review. Verse 46 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast." Now stop there for a second, and I just want you to get this. How exciting it was, they're preaching the gospel. The Jews overall, some of them believe it, many of them rejected the message of Jesus, that he was Messiah, that he died and rose again, that he was from God. They rejected that. So they said, you know what? It's seeing you have rejected eternal life, you don't want eternal life, we're going to find somebody who does. And so they go and preach, and the Greeks, the Gentiles are thrilled. They are so excited because, listen, they've heard the Jews for a long time. We're the Jews. We're the children of Abraham. We have the words of life. We are the chosen of God, and you're not. I mean, that was kind of the attitude. That was the message. And now they're hearing that this God that they've heard about, the God of the Israelites, that now the gospel is available to them, that now they can have the eternal life that these people have been talking about, and they were glad. Hey, how about we just get glad that we can have eternal life? Some of you get more glad because your football team wins than you do about the fact that you've been given eternal life. We ought to be more glad about that than anything. Jesus told the disciples, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice for the right reasons. So they were so excited. But as it goes, not everybody was excited. The Jews and they stirred up the devout and honorable people, the women and chief men of the city, and raised persecution against them and kicked them out of town. Now, I'm just going to tell you that I don't care what community it is, if it's this church or it's a job, it's a workplace, or it's a club or something, an activity at school, or it's a town itself. Like, I'm just going to tell you, you would be very discouraged if you got kicked out of anything. Like if you're in a club at school and everybody gets mad at you and says, you're out of here, get out of here. Or if some craziness happens in church and somebody says, you're out of here. Or something happens in a community where the community all turns against you and says, get out of here. Like you would be discouraged. You'd be devastated. And the temptation would be to just quit and go home. I'm not doing this anymore. You'd be like the kid on the playground says, I'm going to take my ball and go home. We had a kid do that one time, literally, at school. It was devastating. We couldn't play anymore. Took his ball, and he went home. Listen, we're like that. But I want you to look at what they did. Verse 51 says, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. You know what they did? You people don't want the gospel here. We're going to go somewhere else. And they just continued to go. Now let's back up, let's continue here in Acts 14, verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Remember the Greeks here is that these are the Hellenistic Jews, the Jews that came up outside of Jerusalem, but they were, so they grew up in a Greek culture, but they were Jewish of descent. Many of them, a great multitude of them believed. Verse 2 says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So many Jews and the Hellenistic Jews believed in the synagogue, but the Jews who didn't believe went outside of the synagogue to the Gentiles who were in Iconium and stirred up their minds and made them evil affected against the preachers, against the brethren, against the believers. Verse 3 says, check this out. long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So when they go to Iconium, they start preaching, and a great multitude believes. How exciting would that be? I mean, these guys got to be up there on a high. This is awesome. This is mountaintop experience. They come into Iconium because they got ran out of another place. Now they come here, and many people are believing, and it's awesome. But then the unbelievers stir up people against them and have their minds evil affected against the brethren. What's their response? Man, every time we do good, we're preaching the gospel, people are getting saved, and then something goes wrong. There's always somebody against us. Like, I'm just sick and tired of the fight. I'm sick and tired of the up and down. I'm so tired that the more I try to do what's right, the worse things get. Could they have had that attitude? I certainly do sometimes. How about you? Like, man, I'm trying. I've been talking to my friends at work or at school about Jesus. I've been trying to read my Bible every day. I've been trying to pray like I ought to. I've been trying to stop doing some bad stuff. And I've been trying to do better. And some, like, I'm making some headway with some guys. I've been talking to a couple of guys. And it seems like it's going good. But then at the same time, this good things are happening. All this bad stuff keeps happening too. It's weird, isn't it? Yeah, well, Peter says, don't think it's strange when persecution and trials come. Don't think it's a weird thing. It's not a weird thing. Expect it. Expect it. I don't know where this mindset comes from. I blame American Christianity. I blame the American gospel, but maybe that's not fair. But that's just what I've grown up with. There's this mindset that the more I do what's right, the better things are going to get. And most of you would decry the prosperity gospel, but in some ways it seeped into your own mind. The more I try to do what's right, the better things will get. The more I obey Jesus, the better things will get. The more faith I have, if I just really believe really hard, then things are going to be great. But it doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way for them. It's not going to work that way for you. It's never worked that way for anybody. Well, we were at the men's advance. One of the men talked a little bit about Job. I mean, Job was a faithful man, a man who never lost an integrity no matter what happened. I mean, just faithful man. But guess what? He lost everything. You say, but he was good and he was faithful and he was a just man. He was a man of integrity, a man who loved and worshiped God. And so obviously God would bless him. But yeah, God gave. He also took away. And Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. You just wake up and realize that things are not always going to go great. That's not the point. The point is to be faithful and obedient to Jesus no matter what the circumstances are. And I tell you guys, I'm not at liberty to share all the business of everybody, and that's obviously. But I'm just going to tell you, some men at the men's advance shared some very personal things, some very hard things, some very life-shattering things that have happened in their life in the last 2 years. Devastating. And they were real and they were honest about how they were able to walk through that. And I'm going to tell you that the things are not always going to be great. That there are going to be trials and storms that you cannot begin to imagine, but God is always faithful. He's never promised to take away the storm or take you out of the storm. He has always promised to be with you. To be with you. What did they do when everything got bad? Well, verse 3 says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. So when the whole city is being stirred up by these unbelieving Jews to hate them and to be against them and to fight against them, what do? Their response to that is to stay for a long time and continue speaking boldly in the Lord. Do you see it? It's in direct response to the evil that was stirred up against them. It's not, man, things are going great here, so they stayed because things are really, really good, so they stayed. No, because the enemy was against them. That's why they stayed. I said that all of us are to do the mission, and that's true, and I stand by that 100%. I also recognize that God raises up leaders. I know that God calls men to pastor, and God calls men to plant churches and do that. I understand that, okay? But I'm just telling you my personal experience for the majority of the men that I know, their mindset is when things are going good, this is obviously where God wants me, and when things go bad, I need to go somewhere else. That's not a biblical mindset. I mean, just not just in missionary Baptist churches, but across the board, especially in the United States, the average tenure for a pastor is between 2 to 4 years. And if a pastor stays for more than 4 years, like that's really something. And that's not exclusive to us. That's everywhere. I just tell you, that's heartbreaking. Why? Well, you know, they like to talk about the honeymoon period, like for the first couple years, everything's good, and everybody really loves the pastor and thinks he's great, and then he's there long enough to figure out he's not so great. Say amen, Ben. Brother Joe's here. There's other brothers who've experienced, they know, Brother Hartley, Sister Francis, they normally watch when they're able to, and a lot of guys have lived it. See, I tried to hedge you guys off the past. When you asked me to come be your pastor, I tried to tell you from the beginning I'm not that great. Some of you knew me well enough to know that. Go ahead, Dean, say amen. Things aren't always easy. There's fightings and fears within and without. There's going to be hard times. That's not the point. Like their response, long time, therefore, because of those who hated them, therefore they stayed. And I love that. I love that. I'm about tired of Christians in America today telling me it's too hard. Listen, I appreciate the fact that you remember the good old days. And can I just go ahead and tell you, in your mind, they probably weren't really as good as you remember them to be. I mean, and that's okay. Like, I'm glad that you remember the good things, and I'm glad that you're thankful for them. And I know some of you think that there was a time not that long ago, just a few decades ago, that everybody believed in God and everybody's a Christian, everybody treated their neighbor right. That wasn't exactly true. That wasn't exactly true. But it was maybe better overall, morality and things like that in our country not that many decades ago. But that doesn't change anything. Like, our job is still the same, but Brother Isaac, you don't understand. These people say they don't even believe in God. Exactly. That's why we need to stay and keep preaching the word of God boldly to them. It's not easy, man. We go to these people's houses, they don't even believe in God. Exactly. That's why we're at their house. Man, I appreciate well-meaning Christians in our community. They're so awesome. I mean, you knock on their door and like, oh, yeah, we go to church. I was saved when I was 7 and a half, and we love Jesus, and we go to church down here. And they're well-meaning, and they'll say, well, now, you don't want to go to that house over there. Those people, they're atheists. I'm like, I don't think you understand what we're doing here. We are trying to find unbelievers and preach Christ to them so that they might believe. That's what we're doing. And what do? Well, we just stay. We continue. We abide. I love that word. They abode. It means they continued. It means they stayed. It means they dwelled. It means they just kept on keeping on. That's where they lived. And where they lived, they were speaking the word of God boldly. It takes perseverance. When people run you out of town, run you out of your club, run you out of your group, run you out of whatever, you find somewhere else to go and you keep going. You keep at it. You stay, you continue. It demands perseverance. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Verse 4 says, but the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. I want to tell you, making disciples takes perseverance. What did they do? They stayed. They stayed as long as they possibly could. Listen, making disciples is going to bring division to light. So let me ask you a question. Was it Barnabas and Paul, did they cause the division in Iconium? Are they ones that caused the division? Were they troublemakers? Or did the preaching of the gospel bring to light divisions that already existed? In some cases, they caused division because they preached the gospel and people believed, so they became followers of Jesus. Now they're not a part of that anymore, to a sense. But I just submit to you that speaking the truth in our world today, it doesn't create division, it exposes it. There's a lot of people who accuse you. If you go preach the gospel and you say Jesus is the only way, they're going to say that you're a bigot and you're hateful and you're just causing division. You're causing strife. You're causing disunity. No, I'm not causing it. I'm just exposing it. The reality is the gospel is Jesus Christ, and if you don't believe in him, then you are opposed to him. And the gospel just shines a light on a division that already exists. Preaching the gospel and making disciples will bring division to light. It'll drive the enemies of God to violence. There was assault made, both of the Jews and the Gentiles against them. It's worded weird for us to use them despitefully. It just means they wanted to hurt them. They wanted to hurt them. Can I just a little confession here? Have any of you ever just wanted to hurt somebody? Ma's getting some help raising her hand back there. Or just want to hurt somebody? As a Christian, there's a restraint in you. The Spirit of God restrains you. Praise God. Praise God. But people who have no Spirit of God in them, they have not the hope of Christ and the love of Christ in them, they have no restraint. Look at our world today and the violence that fills our country. Preaching the gospel, making disciples will drive the enemies of God to violence. They wanted to make an assault of them to mistreat them, to hurt them, and to stone them, not just to hurt them. They wanted to kill them. They wanted to kill them. So what did they do? Well, they found out that, you know, listen, I said they persevered. They did as long as they could. But when everybody wanted them to die, then it was time to go somewhere else. So sometimes I just, you know, maybe that's it's a good test for us. Stay until people try to kill you. And then sometimes you stay anyway. We'll talk about that later. Making disciples demands perseverance. And I just tell you, that's something that's lacking in our society today. People don't want to keep on keeping on. There's too many other options. It's too easy. I mean, you commit to something, you don't like it, it's too hard, you just quit. I mean, I did that as a kid growing up. I think my mom, especially mom and dad, regretted. I started some things as a young man in elementary school, figured out that I didn't really like it. You know why I didn't like it? It was hard. I wanted to quit. They let me quit. I think that they probably regret that. I know I do. There's something to that. I'm not saying anytime there's never a reason to quit. I'm just saying that we lack perseverance. We don't want to do hard things. We do easy things. But making disciples is not an easy thing. Read your Bible. It was hard. As a matter of fact, it wasn't just hard. It was impossible for men to do on their own. It wasn't just hard. It was impossible. Why? Because of point number two. Not only does it demand perseverance, it requires spirit filling. You and I cannot make disciples in the flesh. Not that it's really hard or it takes more. No, it is impossible to make disciples apart from the Spirit of God. We read it back in chapter 13, verse 52. Man, I love that verse. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with joy and the Spirit of God. And that's why the things that we read about in chapter 14 were able to happen. That's how they were able to persevere. That's how they could dust shake the dust off their feet and go on to somewhere else. That's why they could speak boldly in the Word of God. That's why they could speak in such a way that multitudes were born again. It was because they were filled with the Spirit of God. It's the only way we can do this work. Verse 3 says they were speaking boldly in the Lord. They were speaking boldly in the Lord. We have to be filled with the Spirit of God. We have to have God working with us and through us. He's got to be working with us. He's got to be working in us. And he's got to be working through us. They were speaking boldly, but they were doing that in the Lord. What does that mean? It means they were Spirit-filled. They were acting in God. And look at this. Verse 3 says, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Jesus Christ was giving testimony through them. Isn't that awesome? We studied last week in our Sunday school class about how we're made ambassadors of Christ, that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And if you really study that, it's God calling through us. God is calling others to himself, and he's doing that through us. Why would he choose to use us? I have no idea, but he did. And he works through us to bring other people to himself. So they're speaking boldly in the Lord. The Lord is giving testimony to the word of his grace. The Lord has granted that signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And some of you say, listen, preacher, if I could do signs and wonders, then people might believe and I could do something. No, we don't need signs and wonders. We have the finished word of God, which is a more sure word of testimony than even being an eyewitness of his transfiguration. Matthew 16, 19 and 20 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So as a pastor for all these years, I've always looked at this task that we're supposed to go and make disciples of all nations. We're supposed to reach the world with the gospel. Jesus told them that you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's an impossible, overwhelming task, and it's too big. And then I just look at our church, and I think, I can't even pastor this group of people. I look at Muldrow. It's a small town. There's not that many people here, just a few thousand people, and it's overwhelming. It's too much. I can't do that. And that's absolutely true. It's a good place for us to be. I can't do that. You can't do that. But he will do that through us if we'll be yielded to him and obedient to him. And just imagine if we were all seeking to make disciples, every one of us, the difference it might make in our world. Now, some of you are really nervous right now because that was point number two. And I said there were five. But can I just plead with you for a second? Let's not worry too much about how long the sermon is, and let's try to get what the scripture says. Let's try to get it, because we need perseverance. How do we do that? How do we keep on keeping on? We do that by dying to self, being filled with the Spirit, and having our hearts tied to, invested in, sold out completely to the work that God has called us to do. My life is hid in Christ. Yours is too. His purposes have to be our purposes. His desires have to be our desires. His heart has to be our heart. His mission has to be our mission. His purpose of life has to be our purpose of life. Are you there? Because if your purposes are different, if your heart is different, if your desires are different, then you're not going to persevere. You're not going to keep on. You're going to quit. So check your heart this morning. Number two, are you filled with the Spirit? I'm convicted through Scripture. I'm convinced through Scripture that the way we're filled with the Spirit is to be emptied of ourselves. I think that's harder than we want to admit. Because I think we love ourselves. There's a reason that your Bible teaches you to love your neighbor as yourself. You know why? Because you love yourself. Some of you are getting hungry. It's 11 o'clock and you're already ready for lunch. And you know what 99.9% of us are going to do when we get hungry? Get something to eat. Right? And some of you are thirsty. And you love yourself. So you're not going to get a bottle of water. You're going to get some sweet tea. Because you love yourself. Okay, if you don't love sweet tea, I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. God made us to love sweet tea. Sorry. We love ourselves. And it's really difficult for us to empty of ourselves of us and our desires. And it's a process that we have to go through every day to die to ourselves. That's why Paul said, I die daily. To empty ourselves so that we can be filled with the Spirit. It takes perseverance. I was reading about John Wesley. Some of you might have heard of him before. And whatever you think about his theology, you gotta be impressed with his perseverance. This is from his journal, and this has been circulated a lot, and I think these guys have got it together pretty right, but from his journals, he writes, this is from 1738, Sunday a.m., May 7th, preached in St. Lawrence's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 7th, preached at St. Catherine Cree's Church, deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 14th, preached at St. Anne's, can't go back there either. Sunday afternoon, May 21st, preached at St. John's, kicked out again. Sunday evening, May 21st, preached at St. somebody else's, Bennett's maybe. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. 1739, Tuesday, May 8th, afternoon service preached in a pasture in Bath to 1,000 people came to hear me preach. Sunday, September 9th, preached to 10,000 people 3 weeks in a row in Moorfields. Why? Because he kept going. Kept going. They said, get out, stay out, don't come back. And he kept going. And he kept going. And he kept going. See, here's how we're wired, us American Christians. 10 people could come along and say something to you. 9 people could say something encouraging. 1 person could say something negative. And all you'll think about is the negative comment. You know what the heart of that is? It's our pride. It's our pride because we're more concerned about what other people think than we are about what Christ knows. Let's focus on him. And we can ask for perseverance. By the way, it wasn't all roses after that. In 1742, Friday, March 10th, preached in a meadow, chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during the services. But you know what? He just kept going. And he kept preaching. And many disciples were made because of his ministry. I want to ask you to stand with me, our musicians to come. We're going to continue there tonight. If you're keeping count, there's 3 more points. I hope you'll be here. I hope you'll be here. Because Jesus Christ has commanded his disciples to make disciples. These men did it. And we want to learn how to do it. But it's going to start with being yielded to him. It's going to start with just saying, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Being surrendered to the will of Christ this morning. If he's convicting your heart about a decision you need to make, if you need to respond where you're standing or here at the front, whatever, but let's respond in faith and obedience today while we sing.